Turn with me now, if you would, to Acts chapter 14, where I will begin to read at verse 19 down through the end of the chapter. Acts 14, verse 19. Beginning to read then with verse 19, "Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. After that they passed through Pisidia. They came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had now completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." May the Lord bless this reading to his holy and good use. In the book of 2 Corinthians, it's one of many places where Paul reflects upon his life. And in the 11th chapter, verse 22 and following, Paul reviews his life. He was challenged at that point in his ministry by a certain people within the church that did not have a respect unto Paul that was his due as an apostle. People outside the church and then inside the church often just don't have the kind of respect for godly leadership that they ought. Very often we as people seem to celebrate for the wrong reasons, and we seem to criticize sometimes for the wrong reasons also. We are just weak people. And this was Paul's lot. And so as he went through one of these periods where his leadership was being challenged, he spoke these words regarding his adversaries. He said, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." And so so he goes on to describe being let down in a basket one time when they were after his life. Well, it mentions here in this text that once he was stoned. And we come upon that passage this morning here in this text. The title of the message is "An Average Apostolic Day." But I use the word average in an ironic sense. Because while this was an average day, it was not an average day in the sense that most of us don't get stoned, and even Paul didn't get stoned every day. There was one time when he was stoned. Other times he was beaten and all shipwrecked and all these kinds of things like that. But this was the occasion when he was stoned and left. They thought that he was dead. And so this introduces to us the subject of a suffering in the Christian faith, suffering for the sake of righteousness. It introduces to us the idea of trial and affliction. And the reason that this is so apropos today and in this era is that we fear, many of us fear, that as the nation becomes more and more godless, that there are more and more occasions like this when the people of God will be threatened with violence. And we must be ready for it. We must have a sense in our own hearts and minds that these things could happen to us, especially as we would witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. For we see here that there is a special antagonism of the human heart to witness. Even in the case as we begin here, they attack. Who do they attack between Paul and Barnabas? They attack the speaker. They had called in just a city ago. They had called Paul. They had fallen down and worshipped him because there had been a miracle that had been done through his hands. And they called him Hermes because Hermes was the Greek god of proclamation and homily and speech. He was the god that was noted for his lyrical voice as he spoke to the people of men. And so here, on one day, they're falling down before Paul and Barnabas, ready to worship them. And now a day later, these same people that come, it says that Jews from Antioch and Iconium, it was on Iconium when they had fallen down and wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. But now, they have been incited and they come from some distance away to this other city. And they come to this other city and would stone Paul. And the thing that they are especially inflamed about is the proclamation that was being made at that point. You see, if we say things quietly, if we sort of mumble under our breaths, if we talk softly to one another, that's one thing. But if we stand out and we proclaim the truth of the living God, especially in a pagan day, that's very jarring. One of the things that we're doing is that when you open up your mouth and when you lift up your voice, you're proclaiming in a bold way. There's a boldness to yourself. It's not as if you're ashamed of what you're saying. It's not as if you're self-conscious of what you're saying. No, you're proclaiming it. And so when we proclaim Christ today loudly, whether it's in political conflict or whether it's on the streets and the corners of our land, you know, when we're out street preaching, the people, it's amazing, people will let people wander about intersections and collecting money sometimes in tin cans. No alarm will be raised. But let a street preacher stand at an intersection lifting up the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden the police start getting calls. There's somebody out here bothering us, confusing traffic. He's going to cause an accident. And then along come the police and you're off and running with these minor irritating conflicts that often happen today. Because people are especially incensed against the living God. They know in their hearts the truth of these things. They don't think that we are crazy people out there at the intersection, in our irrationality, spouting forth. No, they know in their hearts that there is something true here, and they know that they are disobedient against the very God, God's name that we lift up. And so they complain. And so in this text, we see, first of all, this the this theme of witnessing and martyrdom and persecution. And then we see the perseverance of the Christian church in the midst of this. And so in this day where we face more of this sort of thing, we need to see that this kind of witnessing, this kind of persecution, is more or less programmatic for the church. And we see that we must then carry on despite this. Now, what do I mean by programmatic? Well, the program means that that's what's going on. When you go to some outdoor presentation, you receive a program. You expect on the program to see what they're advertising in the program. Well, if we turn to the Bible and the Christian church, what do we see? We see that of the 12 original apostles, that every one of them, with the exception of the apostle John, ended his life and martyrdom. Can we be surprised today with that kind of a beginning, with that kind of an indication of the hatred of the world for the gospel? Can we be surprised then when the gospel is proved somewhat tumultuous? Can we be surprised? And yet today, many Christian churches, if there's any tumult caused by the gospel, they're ready to leave the church. They're ready to indict their leaders. They're ready to assume that whoever was out there was doing something wrong. I remember in Lynchburg, Virginia, there were a couple of Christians that got arrested. And I went to the trial. I went assuming that they had been crazy. Why did I do that? I don't know. But I found out at the trial that they had behaved just about like I would behave. And so I was encouraged by that, that they were good witnesses. They weren't the Calvinists. They could have been better. But they were very good. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ to the degree that they knew Him. And that is who they were proclaiming. Their mistake was that they had said they had witnessed at a school. And they had made the mistake. I put mistake in quotes here because it wasn't really a mistake. But they made a mistake in proclaiming that the school was akin to or resembled the gates of hell. And that they should go there. And the Bible said that we should present the message of Christ even at the gates of hell. That we should press against this part of our world. And so this is what we see the Apostle Paul was doing. And but there was opposition that was worked up, and it came from the Jews. It says, then the Jews of Antioch and Iconium, these covenant people, these friends of the Lord, at least outwardly. Can you imagine that? The friends of God, the Jews, the people who had been a part of the covenant for centuries and centuries and even millennia. Can you imagine that the opposition to the gospel came from them? But this is the developing story of the book of Acts. From here on out, we find that the great enemies of Christ become the Old Testament church of Judaism. Though there were many Jews who converted, but those that did not began to stand with more and more opposition against the things of Christ, even unto episodes like this. And so Jews came from another city. They knew that the apostles were in this area and that they were witnessing, that they were evangelizing, that they were witnessing and trying to plant churches. And so their attention was seized by the one who was preaching, and they arrested Paul, as it was, not legitimately or not legally. They arrested him by mob action, which is contrary to Judaism. In Judaism, you could not be stoned unless there was a trial, unless evidence was presented. You could not have these mob actions like we see in Islam today, where people just attack each other in the church, and because of the appearances of things, it's a life and death struggle, and they kill people without any so much as a hearing or an opportunity to cross-examine those who would witness against you. And so they stoned Paul, it says in verse 19, and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now you see how awful this is. You see how terrible this is. You see how earth-shaking this is. The greater that a person is, the more sacrilegious, the more terrible it is when such a person as this is attacked. And this was one of the wisest, smartest men in the ancient world that was attacked. We often don't have these kinds of men that are brought into the clergy, that are brought into the preaching office of the church. We might wish that all of us were vessels of gold, but the Lord says that we are vessels of clay. But some of us are higher grade clay than others. And the Apostle Paul was about as good as you can get. When I think back over my life at some of the great men that I've known, with some intimacy, I think of a few men like Dr. John H. Gerstner. Wonderful, honest, thorough, sincere Christian man, an older man that was an example for many of us who were younger and converted at the time, now with the Lord. I think of a man like G.I. Williamson, who befriended many of us who were younger when he came back from New Zealand in the middle 80s to the OPC to help us in the midst of our struggle at that time. Now, when I think of such men as these, fine men, great men, loving men, wise men, men who had written books, men who could testify wisely about the direction of the church and they could help the church in her struggles. The greater the man, the more wise, the more able, the more sacrificial, the more loving. You see, it simply aggravates these kinds of occasions when these men are held in contempt. I cannot imagine just taking these two men. I cannot imagine these two men being accosted by a mob like our dear sweet apostle. I cannot imagine them being accosted by a mob. Do they not respect the gray hairs of their heads? Do they have no love of the journey upon which they've traveled? Do they not love the sacrifices for the church that they've made? You see, the Apostle Paul had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And the Jews were the most educated of all the ancient peoples. And of all those educated people, Gamaliel and Paul, previously named Saul, were the epitome of learning and education. And now the Lord, the Holy Spirit, had taken this man who was so noble and so great, and he had converted him and shown him that Jesus Christ was the emissary of the Father upon the earth. And this man had cast away everything, all of his past, all of his training, all of the status that he had in the councils of Judaism. He cast it all aside that he might have Christ and him crucified. There was this man, as he was preaching, that was attacked and assaulted. And they began throwing stones at him, and the stones hit. He was at least knocked out severely. They thought they were the ones that wanted him dead. They were the ones that took the measure of that occasion and assumed that he was dead. And they left him for dead. Oh, the opposition that comes to the Christian church. And in verse 22, as after Paul is revived, he said he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now that is my message to you this morning. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, we are peace-loving people. We are not muscular in the sense that we have given our whole lives over to becoming the greatest physical threat that we could be to others. We are not kickboxers, most of us, or MMLA or whatever other letters that we can issue for speaking about those who believe in combat and the glories of combat in our day. We are not such people as these. And yet God calls us to conflict. He calls us to wisdom. He calls us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. But he also calls us to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us not to throw away our lives, but he calls us to witness. And if in the midst of the witness, our lives are challenged, he calls us to stand and play the man, as some of the English martyrs in the English Reformation characterized their place. And so this was an average apostolic day, but it involved a great sacrifice on the part of the Apostle Paul. Now, we see this, and yet we also see how they carried on. And we see some wonderful things here in this passage. First of all, in verse 20, though they thought that Paul was dead, when the disciples gathered around him, this was unlike with Jesus when Jesus was arrested and all of the apostles fled, or all of the disciples at that time fled. In this case, the Christians come and they surround this man, no doubt to look upon him, hoping against hope that he might be revived, that he wasn't dead. And lo and behold, as they are gathered around him, he rose up and even went into the city. Obviously, there is something miraculous or near unto miraculous that took place at this time. He was even able to walk into the city. And the next day he goes off with Barnabas to Derbe, and they're preaching the gospel very quickly afterwards. This is an amazing thing. But it's part of the Lord's working. The Lord often gives us victories on these occasions. I remember visiting in St. Andrews in Scotland, the martyr place of George Wishart. And we remember that John Knox was his bodyguard. And when Wishart went into a meeting in St. Andrews with the Roman Catholic hierarchy, he assumed that it was probably a trap. He'd been given a safe pass, but he knew the cavortings of that church and its evil ways. And Knox wanted to go with him as his bodyguard, and he said no. He held up his hand, no, to Knox. He said, you know, one sacrifice. He anticipated that he might be sacrificed. He said, one sacrifice is enough on this day. He wanted Knox to know that there was a task at hand, that the church could afford to lose one at this time, but they needed others to take his place if he was in truth arrested and slain. And so Mr. Knox took that admonition. He watched Brother Wishart be burned to death there in front of the castle at St. Andrews. But then, much like this, the Lord lifted up, he revived Knox, and Knox became even a greater preacher, a greater proclaimer than Wishart. He took Wishart's spirit and gave it voice. And the Lord prospered that persecution, even as he prospered this persecution here. I think of some of the stories that I hear out of especially Islamic areas of the world. You hear some of the dearest stories out of Pakistan today and India, where in Islamic areas, these simple people that have not had the afforded glory of seminary or special training, and yet they're standing in the street, they're witnessing in places where they know it's dangerous. And yet they are so in love with Jesus Christ, they cannot contain themselves, and so they're lifting up voices, and oftentimes they're accosted. Men and women, sometimes women simply speaking the truth in their homes, are accosted for the sake of Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, we live in a day of much violence, but let the church persevere in the midst of this. We see here in this chapter that the disciples continue to go through many different cities. We see that they don't have great success in every city. There are some cities where the city is simply mentioned and no mention is made of any church being established. But we do see that they are electing elders, plural, wherever they can. This is indicative. This is the first mention of elders being elected, and it shows that there is less nervousness or less intimidation about electing elders than we might suppose. In our day, we tend to assume that elder training must be done until there's 1% or half a percent chance that this man will fold and will not follow through with his task. In this case, they had no. This was Paul's first missionary journey. They were reaching out to the Old Testament people first. There were many Gentiles who had also been converted to Judaism. No doubt many of these had experience in the Old Testament church at the time, so that they were not complete newbies. It was out of this group that if they confessed Christ, the apostles were laying hands on them. The Bible says do not lay hands on quickly in the sense of superficially or prematurely, but where they were convinced that these men were godly men, they were ready to make mistakes for the sake of the growth of the kingdom. There's always opportunities for discipline if such men prove to be beneath their calling or beneath their task. But we see the apostles in some cases, at least I'm familiar with modern American Presbyterianism. And if we did this today in this way, many of us would be accused of being premature and being irresponsible in the way we were raising up leadership. But this is the biblical way. This is what we see being done here in this in the early church history. And so they were carrying on. They were appointing, electing and appointing or ordaining elders in every church, it says in verse 23. They passed through Pisidia and Pamphylia. They preached the word in Perga. They went to Attalia. There they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. You notice here how in this work that continues, how they're so self-conscious of the sovereignty of God in the midst of the work. It talks here about the grace of God in verse 26. In verse 27 it says, they reported all that God had done with them. He, that is God, had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Just see how they're so aware of the magnificence of God. The key to faith, the key to belief, is not the strength of the human heart. It's not the virtue of human emotion or human willpower. Be damned! The strength of the evangel, the strength of the gospel, is in God and in His working and in His Spirit. And so the church was allowed to persevere by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God. Now, as I said, we live in a day where we are being challenged more and more, even to speak as a Christian, to cite a popular sins of the day like homosexuality. It seems like there's half of the evangelical church that's no longer willing to name homosexuality as a sin. They argue that this is intolerant, that this is not Christ-like. It is not Christ-like to speak the word of Christ. The whole Bible is the word of Christ. Our Lord Jesus is the eternal Logos. It's through Him that we have this inscribed Logos, the inscripturated Logos. Every word of the Bible is the word of Christ. And so how can Christ contradict Christ? He can't. And yet, even Christians today are so confused. They have elevated certain abstract ideas of toleration to the point of excluding the living God. When we have totems and idols that rise up above the living God and His values, then we have obviously become idolaters. We no longer can claim the name of Christianity. We may mistakenly, but when we're challenged, we should repent. We should see the weakness and the frailty of these views. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The biblical God is exclusive. He will not broach with any pretenders or any others who claim to be God, who from whom all other values proceed. There cannot be the great God of toleration existing in the same universe with the God of the Bible. God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That God is the true God. And in the day of the Lord, all of those who have embraced the God of toleration shall be ashamed. By the power and the judgment of the true God, the God who exists, the living God, as the Bible describes Him. So let us, brothers and sisters, realize that there is a challenge before us today. If we are to be witnesses, you know the Greek word witness means is martyreso. If we are to be witnesses or martyrs for Christ, we must know that sometimes that leads to literal martyrdom as it has come to be understood. Like I said, we don't seek it. We seek to survive. Fathers need to protect their families. But we need to, in this day, we need to have a strategy about ourselves that takes these things into consideration. Sometimes it's better for the older people to be the most outspoken. That's one of the reasons why I would rather do some of these things in my office than have you do them or have my children do them. Because I think if I'm arrested or if I'm accosted or if they put me away for a while, the cost is not so great. Well, we need to have these different strategies in place. We need to, in Russia, in the 20th century, the women were very ready. The women knew that the Soviet authorities would usually go after the men. And so those who were female and of the faith did everything they could to be ready for that day. If their men were arrested, that they could survive. They had plans in place. They had fallback positions. They weren't caught totally off guard when the beast, as it's portrayed in Revelation 13, turned on them and attacked. And so on this day, brothers and sisters, we must be ready. We must know that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. If we are true Christians, then we will probably see tribulation. And if we see it, we ought to be ready for it in one sense or another. There are many things that can be done inside prison walls. Sometimes the most honest place in the world is to be in prison. That's the way it was when the Apostle Paul was detained in Rome twice for some long periods of time. Sometimes it's a wonderful thing to be arrested. In prison, at least you can be honest and forthright, and you can preach. And oftentimes in prison, those people know that they need help. It's not a catastrophe to be arrested. It's not a catastrophe to be whipped or to have your flesh flagged persecuted. It is a tragedy to not testify to Christ, and to not live with Him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might appreciate this average apostolic day, that we might take it to heart, that we might pray, O Lord, that Thou would save Thy people from this kind of persecution. But at the same time, we pray that Thou wouldst encourage us that such persecution does not put an end to the Christian church. For Thou art our existence, O Lord. Thou art our life. And no one can raise a hand to the Christian church except that Thou hast allowed them to raise it. And when they have so raised it, they must then consider with whom they battle. Even Thee, O Lord, in Thy magnificence and in majesty. Bless us then with this lesson. Help us to be fortified from this day forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.